And he said, "Thy servant is one of thy tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, and there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Before I say another word, I got a good outline here. I'm convinced of that. And if the Lord gets in it, we'll have a good message. But without the Lord, we have nothing. Brother Jim, would you be so kind to ask the Lord to help me out and bless us? Amen. Okay, so what we have here is an Old Testament passage, and I believe we can make a lot of practical application out of it. And I realize that we could very easily say that as Absalom stands here and says, "I will stand in the way, and I will speak for the king, and I will take his throne," that we could just blame the devil for all our problems and go home and call it a day. Although that's not what I'm after here. I believe that off these actions, we can see a few different examples of what's really happening in a way that hopefully could help us. Now, with that being said, I got a few points here, and my first point I'm going to be preaching to the choir about. And so the thing is that I get that, but I see it in the passage, so I wrote it down. I honestly, guys, you know me, I'm an idiot, really. So I'm not prepared to take credit for what was written here, because quite frankly, I'm not clever enough to, I don't have much of an imagination. Anyway, so what we see in verse 2, he says that any man that had a controversy come to the king for judgment. And so what you don't see is the mention of an appointment or a certain position. You had to be good enough, a certain stature, right? And so what I thought of as I was looking at it is, well, here, let me tell you a story. So, and I've told Pastor this before, too, and it's one of those moments like, oh, I'm an idiot. When I was younger, I got saved late in life. I'm 40 years old. I got saved when I was 37. And it's the sort of thing that I recognize God's presence my whole life. I'd be out in the yard. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up around church. I was completely blind. Until I was 37, I had my own ideas of the way things are. And I thought, when I first got saved, that I must be special, you know? Because when you talk to the world around us, like, they don't, I don't know what their deal is. But I thought I was special because I did recognize God's presence, right? And at some point in my teen years, you know, through bad days, it's like, well, I think I should pray for help. And then as I grew up a little bit more into my 20s, it's like, man, maybe I should pray on a good day too, you know, like give some thanks here. But it's the sort of thing that I knew not only that God was present, but he was answering prayers for a lost man. Now, hopefully that doesn't sound crazy to you, because life's been better since I've been saved. I really couldn't make a comparison. I have a comfort. I have a joy in trouble that's hard to understand. And sure, I get caught off guard sometimes, but I'll find my way to a quiet place that somebody doesn't notice, and I'll say a prayer, and I put it in the Lord's hand, and like, boom, comes over me, and I'm better, even amidst the trouble. We don't have time to explain. But anyway, I believe that the truth is that even when I was lost, the Lord was listening to me, and that he was willing, and that he was ready. And quite frankly, I'm convinced he was waiting for me to come home. And so with that being said, when you look at the passage, it says, any man that had an issue. The gate is open. The king is, he's there to speak to. And so I ran some references. For sake of time, I'll just kind of go through them here. But 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Which makes me think, how could any honest, God-fearing, book-knowing man tell me they're going to intercede for me to Jesus? Could you imagine? Brother Jim, you've been here for a while. I'm in the Institute. You don't have to worry about your prayer life. Why don't you come to me from now on? I swear, if I ever act so big-headed and prideful, I hope that our pastor drags me out to the yard so he can give me my first lesson in jiu-jitsu. Amen? Seriously. But here's the thing. I don't really need to preach that to you guys. So, point number two. The flesh. The flesh. Anybody else know what the flesh is? Enemy number one, right? Every day, all day. So in verse 1, it says, Absalom prepared him chariots, horses, and 50 men. And by the way, do you notice that he kind of recruited the world in on this? So he's making a choice, but these 50 men he brought with him, he's not really doing it on his own. But we'll get to that. Now, also, with that decision, so could you imagine, here you are, you're coming to approach the king, you're coming to approach the Lord. And so essentially, he's got 50 men with him. It's going to take a little bit of courage to get past that. And the thing is, sometimes our own flesh, when we're trying to sort things out, like this is a very serious matter. I can't begin to tell you how humbled I am to stand in the Lord's pulpit, my preacher's pulpit. The man is in the building, and I am standing in his pulpit. It's humbling. Coming to the Lord from growing up in a world without the Lord, that's humbling. It's a big deal. Our own flesh can feel like the weight of 50 men. And so here you have, with all that being said, Absalom has prepared himself every day. Now, I know myself well enough to know that I'm always willing to exalt myself above measure. You know, what, we're playing sports today? Okay, cool. I am clearly the biggest, strongest, smartest guy here, right? Careful. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." And so knowing that, even still, in verse 4, Absalom takes judgment into his own hands. Let's move on to verse 7. "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, If the Lord shall bring again indeed to Jerusalem, that I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, Go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron." Now, I went back. Absalom's not being honest here. I didn't see anywhere in Absalom's time away or coming back that he had vowed a vow at all. Quite frankly, I think he's just lying to manipulate the situation here to tell the king one thing while he's going to do another. I think he's well aware of that. Now, also notice that this went on for 40 years. That's a lot of time. We should take that as an example of when we get away from the Lord, our flesh can justify doing wrong for years at a time. 40 years, that's my whole life. More than some people in the room have, you know, twice their lives. So, with that, you know, we got a guy that's lying, and so we've all, you know, some of us are parents. You know the face of guilt. We know that when we're dealing with somebody that knows that they know that we know that they're guilty, right? So, but here's the thing. I don't see any remorse in this packet, in this passage here. I do recognize, though, that when we know we're wrong, guilt can keep us from the truth. When we know that we're in the wrong, guilt can lead us to lying. Some of us are ashamed of the things that we've done, and now we're trying to lie to cover them up. We have children. They do this often. I'm like, man, I was probably this bad or worse. It's terrible. They're good kids. But anyway, guilt can also keep us from facing the truth about ourselves. Sometimes we're the ones in that position. Sometimes we look at somebody else and we judge their situation and we're guilty too. And it's so easy for us to throw that stone knowing that we're guilty too. Even though it's like, oh, that's a bad look. And in that moment, you're like, wow, that's a bad look. And then you go about and you do the same thing and you're like, wow. And then you just ignore the fact that you're guilty while still thinking that way. And so to do with our lost friends, family, coworkers, some of them, the guilt alone keeps them from coming to a place like this, from picking up the book. They're afraid of what we might think, what the book's going to say. I mean, the book's no joke, right? It's not a joke at all. But it's important, you know? You're talking about the creator of everything. I mean, sucks today, it's better tomorrow. Like, just face the music and move forward, you know? But that guilt will keep people out of here. So let's move on. Lastly, we have the world to deal with. So we've had religion, we've had our own flesh, and now we have the world to deal with. So let's hop back in chapter 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called. And they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And so what we have here is there's a whole slew of people involved here, essentially the world. We have all these spies and these men, and they're hearkening to Absalom. You know, the people out there, they're hearkening to the news. They're hearkening to what the president says. I mean, we have a king. We know we have a king. They even know they have a king. Why are we hearkening to these things? Why are they hearkening to Absalom? Surely they know that David's still the king, right? So here's the thing. It's not an outward rebellion. They're not necessarily all kicking and screaming. We rub shoulders. I was at the store not too long ago, and I'm like, you're an idiot. But the person behind the counter is wearing a T-shirt with a skeleton hand and a candle, and it said, Satan, light my path. And they're working the counter at the store. And I'm like, wow, your boss let you wear that? Like, you just, you know, they're out of touch. It's crazy, right? But anyway, it says 200 men went in their simplicity and knew not anything. So let's think about this. Right here you have King David, and we're talking 40 years, right? So they could be 20, 30, 40. 46, 47, 48. They could be 50 years old. Who knows? It's their whole life. Maybe they're older. Maybe they never even cared to pay attention to recognize that they are supposed to go to the king, right? Maybe it's just what's been normal for so long since they did notice. Who knows? Who knows when we're all old enough to recognize government structure? And if you care when you do. Anyway. I know that Jesus is still the King of Kings, right? He's still the Lord of Lords. Why don't these people care? I have no idea, but by the way, church, it is our job to witness to them. We're already there, right? We can wake up, we can go to the Lord, and we can do what we can to be better in His eyes every day and every night. Right? For me, I start and stop my day, and as I travel through my day, I just try to leave that faucet just dripping, you know? I don't like to talk about my prayer life, but I think it's important that we don't fall quiet. Anyway, so Ephesians 2:2-3 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Like Pastor was saying earlier, there's all these forms of media that keep us busy. They keep our brains busy. They distract us. They take our time. And if you don't safeguard your mind of, I'm not going to go down that road, then very easily you will go down that road, and it'll lead your thoughts further and further away from the Lord. You need to make a decision to stay away from certain things, but just know, it is wired to do that to you on purpose. Even if you're not necessarily going down a road of extreme, now the day's over, got to go to bed. I never talked to the Lord. I just missed it. I didn't read. I didn't do anything. John 12:40 says, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should know that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." So in conclusion, here's the thing. The world will lead us away. The flesh will lead us away. And praise the Lord, we're not caught in that trap, but let's decide that we never will. Religion will lead us away. We have a book. We know how to read it. I know you know what I mean by that. We have a quiet place. We have a set of knees. We have a king that's ready to hear from us. John 12:40 said, "He wants to heal us." He wants to. Are you making time? Are you talking to him? What's blocking your path? What's your Absalom? What's keeping you from the king? Preacher.